Well, you know what? Last night, when those of you who were here, I introduced a theme of that there's more to life. And the scriptural way of describing the theme is that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we looked at Romans 6 last night, and we talked a lot about how what Jesus Christ has done when he died on the cross is to give us a whole new life. And there were radical things that were said in the reading last night, that we would no longer be in slavery to sin, that sin would have no power over us. And then I asked you some questions. Do you really believe that? You know, is that really something that you can take to the bank? You know, we have such low expectations sometimes of God, don't we? I mean, God is making promises to us which are astonishing, that we can be completely set free and become a completely new creation. That's what the Lord is promising us. And yet most of us just think, well, he didn't really mean it. You know, he was just exaggerating. When Jesus said, you must be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, he was just exaggerating. Now, I'm not saying that we think that way literally, but that's kind of the philosophy that an awful lot of Christians just have. We just figure it's normal to kind of be plodding through life, basically dominated by sin and fear and suspicion and anger and bitterness and a lack of forgiveness. And, well, I may be exaggerating, but just a little. Now, our young people today, I know that you know nothing. You're never angry. You're never frustrated, rebellious. Never rebellious. You always do what you're told, right? Come on now. You know, there's something inside of us that we just want to shake our fist and not do it when we're told to do something. I'm not saying it's always that way, but you know, we just sort of settle down with that sort of attitude. And I don't just mean the young people, I mean all of us. And we think that's okay, that's normal, it's not normal. The normal Christian life is Jesus Christ, who loved everyone, even his enemies, who didn't hate anyone, who never sinned. That's the normal Christian life. And we've got to begin to grasp this and wrap our minds around it and begin to have high expectations of what the Lord can and will do for us if we're faithful to him. To be a totally new creation, not in bondage to any sin, sorrow, struggle, setbacks, addictions, none of those things, but to be free and to have authority over my life. That's what the Lord wants to do for us. And again, I'll ask you, can the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection do anything less than bring us to total perfection? Completely set us free. Yeah, I know, Father, one day in heaven, guess what? It starts today. Alright? Don't keep postponing to heaven what should begin today. Tonight, if anyone in this church is struggling with sins, or sorrow, or depression, or anger, or fear, or cynicism, if anyone's struggling with a lack of trust, finding it hard in their heart to forgive, you bring these things to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you died on the cross to set me free. I know that you didn't die on the cross so that I would be in bondage to any of this, but rather you died on the cross to completely set me free. Someone say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This is what the Lord wants to do for us. Now, tonight, what I want to talk about is this understanding of the liturgy and the sacraments. Because one of the chief ways that the Lord wants to bring us to this perfection, bring us this healing, bring us this strength, is through the sacraments and through the liturgy that we celebrate. And liturgy, when I say liturgy, I don't just mean the Mass, I mean that primarily, but there's a liturgy of baptism, liturgy of confession. Even tonight, what we're doing is liturgy. We gather, we sing, we pray, the Word of God is proclaimed. So whenever the people of God are gathered by God, He ministers to us. It is He right now who is speaking to you. Try not to hear or see Charles Pope. It is Jesus Christ who is speaking to you. And I simply pray that I will be a faithful minister and an instrument in His hands. But right now, the Lord is ministering to you to bring you greater healing, greater peace, greater strength, greater self-control, all of those things, right? The Lord is doing this. So tonight I want to talk about the liturgy and the sacraments, because it is in this way that we believe is one of the chief ways that the Lord brings to us this transformative power to make of us a new creation. Now, that's not the only way. There's prayer, personal prayer. We have many different ways that the Lord ministers to us, but the primary way that He reaches out to us is through the sacraments and through the liturgy. Now, I know that I see some of our young people here up front and all through the church, and I remember when I was in high school. I remember when I was in junior high school, and I remember, okay, we're going to church. No, that's boring. I don't want to go to church. I'm glad to see you here tonight, all right? I just want you to know I'm glad to see you here tonight, all right? Let the adults say amen, all right? See, I'm glad you're here, but I know the struggle. Our attention spans are very short. Some of the things that we do seem sort of unusual, boring. And I've titled the message tonight, Liturgy and Sacraments. Are they tedious rituals or are they transformative realities? And you know what? For a lot of us, even those of us who say that we're pious and we love God, to some degree or another, we experience the sacraments and the liturgy as a tedious ritual. We don't mean to, but it's just not very exciting for a lot of us. We go, we kind of schlep on into church and take our seat in the pew, and we hope it doesn't last too long. And don't tell me that you don't want it to. Come on now. But I hope that the sermon's short, or I hope that the mass is short, we got to have it out in 45 minutes. Come on, church. All right now. That's my senior speaking for the people here. All right. Now, I'm not saying this is true for all of us all the time, but you know, one of the struggles that an awful lot of Catholics have is to really come to church with a vivid and excited expectation that God He's going to minister to me. Well, what's the mass that's the best on my schedule today? And what's going to be the shortest mass? And we schedule it, we get in, we get out. And it's very possible for us to go to church, sit down in our pew, go through the motions, the Lord be with you and also with you, back and forth, and almost walk out unchanged. Wait. Some people even take communion to go out the side door before the Mass is over. I know no one here does that. But again, brothers and sisters, do you understand something? When you come to God's house, God Himself takes a towel and washes your feet. Jesus washes your feet. He feeds you with His body and blood. He teaches you. He preaches to you. He ministers to you. You know that 70% of Catholics don't even go to Mass anymore? Obviously, they're not connected to the glory and the majesty of what the Lord does for us when we come to church. There's just a big disconnect. It's not relevant. It doesn't connect with them. I'm telling you, if people really understood and had a vivid understanding that Jesus Christ is teaching me. He's preaching to me. He's ministering to me. He's feeding me. He's anointing me. He's forgiving me. We could not, we'd have to build more churches. We'd have to schedule more masses. But 70% of Catholics don't even go. Thank God for the 30% who do. We're better than some countries. Do you understand? Do I understand what's really going on when we come to the Mass? Now, how about, we heard this reading today from the book of Revelation. And it's kind of one of these strange revelation readings, isn't it? You know, caught up in spirits, there's a throne in heaven, and there was one who had appearance that glimmered like jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a halo of brilliance, an emerald, and surrounding the throne, 24 elders dressed in long white robes, and they had gold crowns in their hands, and there were flashes of lightning and peals of thunder, and the four living creatures crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb, holy, holy, holy." Bowls of incense, praises, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and honor and glory and blessing and honor and thanksgiving forever and ever," let the church say. Amen. That's what it says, they said. Now, when you come to church on Sunday, young people, all of us, do you understand something? When you walk in, there is only one altar. I don't mean the altar here in St. Mary's Church. I'm talking about the heavenly altar. This altar is a symbol of the one altar in heaven. You've got to blow the roof off the place. I don't mean that literally. I promise it, Monsignor. But you've got to understand, we're swept up into the heavenly liturgy. All the saints and the angels are gathered around the one altar in heaven, worshiping and praising God. And boy, do they know how to sing in heaven. They sing great songs in heaven. Wonderful songs of praise and worship. As we gather, we're united to heaven. All the saints and the angels, and myriads upon myriads of angels in festival gathering, the Bible describes them. And all the saints, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel, and a countless number from among the Gentiles, all surrounding the throne and worshiping and praising the Lord. And that's what we're swept up into. The song, when the choir begins to sing, their song is swept up into the one song that's sung in heaven. You know, there's a strange thing that you do as well. The priest comes up the aisle. And everybody stands and they sing a hymn of praise. See, Monsignor comes down the aisle here. Monsignor and Mike, and he comes down the aisle. You all stand and you sing a hymn of praise. "Oh, Father Mike, is that what you're doing? You're welcoming Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has gathered with His people." The priest who symbolizes Christ comes up the aisle, but it's not the priest you're welcoming, it's the Lord Jesus you're welcoming. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So you stand and you sing with all the saints and the angels in heaven the great hymn of praise to Jesus, to God the Father, and to the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is with His people. And the priest comes up here and takes his... You know that, see that fancy chair up there? Why do you think the priest has a fancy chair? Hey, I went to school. I deserve that fancy chair. You understand that, right? I've got some college degrees. I've got a couple master's degrees. Are you impressed? Is that why I have that fancy chair? Well, maybe I'm better looking than the average or something. Is that why I get that fancy chair? That fancy chair isn't for Father Pope or Monsignor Wilson or any of the priests. That chair is for Jesus. Jesus comes and takes His seat among us. And we give Him a place of honor. And then, later on in the liturgy, God's Word is proclaimed, and all of a sudden, for the Gospel reading, either the deacon or the priest goes to the pulpit and they proclaim the Gospel, and everybody stands. Who is speaking when the Gospel is proclaimed? You went to school. I'm going to get these young people to answer this. Who's speaking? The priest or the deacon? Who's really speaking? God, and in particular, Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus is about to speak to us. So out of respect, we stand. And we listen. And Jesus speaks to us. And this is why you got to pray for the preacher now. During the sermon, Jesus is supposed to be preaching to you. That's why you got to pray for the preacher. Say, Lord, unstop his ears so he can hear what he's supposed to say, all right? Give him a heart after your own heart so that when he speaks, it's you who are speaking. You pray for your priest brothers and sisters. Pray for your deacons who preach. Pray, because we have an awesome task, not to tell you our own opinions, but to speak to you of Jesus Christ and what he would have us say. And then we step to the altar. And Jesus stands at that altar. It's Jesus. Not Father Pope or Father Mike or... Jesus is standing here. And Jesus says, this is my body. This is my blood. It's Jesus who does that. It's not Monsignor's Mass. It's not Father's Mass. It's Jesus' Mass. It's Jesus who said, this is my body. And then Jesus comes from around this altar and with helpers to help him, but distributes his own body and blood. Do you understand what we're doing in the liturgy? We're gathered and it's Jesus Christ who's ministering to us. If I were to say, to make an announcement that was credible to the world, that next Sunday at noontime, Jesus Christ will come right out of heaven and be here in St. Mary's Church, there would be a traffic jam. It would be on the news. But guess what? He is here every Sunday, every day. He's here right now, dwelling in that tabernacle. See, we've got to start thinking differently, don't we? The liturgy is not just a tedious ritual. We're swept up into heaven. This is the dress rehearsal for what heaven will be like. That's why we should work hard on our liturgies. Pray for the priests. We need to work hard on our sermons. Pray for the musicians. They need to train hard. We shouldn't just be slouching our way and just doing careless liturgies. This is important, isn't it? But again, all of us have to do our part. We have to have our own mind and hearts transformed. We need to know what's taking place. The Lord is ministering to us to change us and to transform us. So the next time at the beginning of Mass, you're invited to stand. Don't just see the human reality that you're welcoming the priest or the service is beginning. But let the roof blow off the place. You look up and see the one altar in heaven. You look up and see Jesus, the glorious Lamb enthroned in heaven, to His Father and His Father and their Holy Spirit. Look up and begin to worship and praise the Lamb and let God in turn minister to you. Feed you, anoint you, preach to you, teach you. And the more we begin to let our hearts and our minds get around this, we'll never miss Sunday Mass. Never. Nothing could be more important, nothing, than to be fed by the Lord on His Word and on His body and blood. Nothing is more important. And the Lord warns us, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Some people think they don't need to go to church. I'm telling you right now, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. They have no life in them because they are not receiving the Eucharist. Unless, did you hear the word? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You're starving, emaciated, spiritually underdeveloped. If we begin to grasp what the Lord is doing for us, how could we ever be absent? So that's the first thing I wanted to just tell you tonight. It's not really in your outline, but let me just talk to you about some of the other sacraments as well. But again, young people especially, I hope that you really beg God to give you a vision for what's going on in the liturgy. If you just look at the human parts of it, Not every sermon's exciting. Not every song is your favorite song. Not every Mass has the right people, your friends, not all right, but there's something more going on at Mass, isn't there? The saints, the angels, and Jesus Christ standing and ministering to you, preaching to you, teaching you, feeding you. That's pretty special. So don't just look to the human developments or the human dimensions of it. That's there and it's important, but even more, we've got to see what's going on beyond what our visible eyes see. Alright? Now, in your notes or your outline, there's a few things I want to tell you about, again, sacraments in general. About how sacraments are supposed to transform us, not just be rituals that we go through. Yada, yada, yada. Amen. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Wait a minute, stop. Did you hear what I just said? The Lord be with you. Now, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? The Lord be with you and also with you. How you doing? Fine, how are you? That's kind of what it means to us, really, isn't it? But do you understand what the priest... Remember, it's not the priest who's speaking. It's Jesus in the liturgy, right? And Jesus stands in front of you and says, the Lord be with you. Guess what? When God said, let there be light, what happened? When God says, the Lord be with you, the Lord is with you. And also with you. Wow. See? Yeah, we just... What happens is, we have rituals in our church. And by the way, I believe in our rituals. I don't want to change our rituals and fiddle around with stuff. But there's a danger to ritual. It becomes so familiar that we just stop thinking about it. We just do it, and it becomes mindless. That's why it's important to come to revivals or missions like you're doing tonight and get back to basics and really think about what we're doing. Now, in all the sacraments, the Lord is doing something. We're not just doing rituals. But the Lord, through those rituals, is touching us and transforming us. Now, I give you a couple of images here in Roman numeral 1. This first one is about the sacrament of confirmation. Now, I'm telling you, sacrament of confirmation doesn't usually go too hot. There's a lot of kids and everyone kind of comes up to the bishop and they're kind of like this. Now, come on. Now these young people know that's not going to happen with you. It hasn't happened with you. But you come up, the bishop says, be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peace be with you and also with you. But I want you to listen to what happened in the Bible when they got confirmed. Are you ready? Paul has just baptized them, and now he's about to lay hands on them to confirm them. And listen to what happens. On hearing this, they were baptized. Paul was preaching. On hearing his preaching, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Something happened, didn't it? They noticed something, and they began to speak in tongues and make bold proclamations and prophesy. What does it mean to prophesy? It means to say, God is good. God is in my life. To prophesy, to be a prophet, means to speak the word of God to the people of God. Now, when they were confirmed, they noticed something, didn't they? Wasn't like, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Peace be with you. It's not what happened, right? Something happened, and they were open to it, and they noticed, and they were changed. See the idea? Here's another one. Luke 24 and verse 30. Jesus is going to celebrate the Eucharist with them. This is the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says here, when Jesus was at table with them, He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. What happened? Something happened to them when they received that Holy Communion. It says their eyes were opened. Their minds, brothers and sisters, were transformed. They were able to see what they had not been able to see. You see that? That's transformation. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I just want to make sure I'm not speaking Greek up here. That's transformation. They're changed by what they receive. Now I said to you last night that one of the great tragedies is, listen to this, young people, some people put more faith in Tylenol than they do the Eucharist. Why? Because when you take Tylenol, you expect something to happen, don't you? You take aspirin, you take it for a reason, don't you? You say you got a headache. What's supposed to happen when you take the aspirin? It goes away, right? Very good. Very smart. But brothers and sisters, some people put more faith in Tylenol than in aspirin than they do the Eucharist, because when they take Tylenol, they expect something to happen. How many Catholics come to church and receive the Eucharist and expect anything to happen? Anything. Boy, it's quiet in here. Now again, hopefully there are some exceptions here. But really, honestly, when you go to church on Sunday morning, do you expect much? Do you expect to hear a word that will transform you? Do you expect to hear or receive the Eucharist and you'll never be the same again? Or is it just, you know, body of Christ, amen. Maybe head for the side door. Why wait for those announcements? And no one's going to head for the side door, right? Go back to your pew and pray. All right, please. All right, now. But what's wrong with us? They received the Eucharist, it says here, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized Him. Their minds, their hearts, on their way back to Jerusalem, they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others the experience that they had had. We recognized Him in the breaking of the bread. Our hearts were on fire. Our hearts were on fire as He spoke a word to us and explained the Scriptures to us. They had an experience when they received the Lord. Amen? He walked with them. He preached to them. They had a mass on the road. He broke open the Word of God for them. He sat down to table with them. He blessed the bread, broke it to them, gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. He vanished from their sight, but now they had seen Him in a new way, and they ran back to tell their friends. You see, when you leave Mass on Sunday, have you had such an awesome experience that you've got to run and tell someone about it? Don't answer. They did. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to teach you is that is the normal Christian experience of the liturgy and the sacraments. To encounter Jesus Christ powerfully, to encounter Him obviously, and to be changed. And then when the priest or the deacon says, the Mass has ended, go in peace. When I was young, I used to answer that question. I mean, I used to respond to this very enthusiastically. Thanks be to God! It's over! I can go home! But that, brothers and sisters, is not a dismissal as much as it is a commissioning. Go. Go. The Mass has ended. Go, but go tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about what you've heard from Jesus Christ in this liturgy. Parents, tell your children, your grandchildren. Pick up the phone. Call your relatives. Tell them what you have experienced and what you have heard in the liturgy. Tell them. The disciples from Emmaus ran back to Jerusalem to joyfully proclaim what they had seen and what they had heard and how their hearts were on fire. Again, I say to you, brothers and sisters, this is the normal Christian experience when we encounter the Lord in the liturgy. Not boredom, eyes glazed over, can't wait till it's over. Lord be with you and also with you, getting through the rituals. I ask you again, is for you, is the liturgy a tedious ritual or a transformative reality? What is it? And you might say, well, I'd rather it not be so one way or the other. It's a little bit somewhere in between, Father. All right. But what direction are you heading in? All right? Now, let me read to you another quote here in the reading, in this Roman numeral 1, I'm in letter C. This is a quotation from St. Cyprian. Now, St. Cyprian was a bishop of Carthage, North Africa, and he lived in the 3rd century, and he was a martyr of the church. Very, very influential writer. He was one of the first Latin fathers of the church. He wrote in Latin. That was his mother tongue. And he's describing his baptism. Has anyone here been baptized as an adult, or at least that you're old enough to remember it? Okay. Some here might even be preparing for baptism, huh, with the RCIA program. So some of us, most of us were baptized when we were infants and we don't remember. But Cyprian was baptized as an adult. And he speaks about his experience of his baptism. First of all, he was worried. He said, man, I was so locked in sin that I didn't know, I just didn't know that my life could be any different. But listen to what he says. And I myself was bound fast, held by so many errors about my past life, from which I did not believe I could ever extricate myself. I was disposed, therefore, to yield to my clinging vices, and despairing of better ways, I indulged my sins. So he's talking about himself before his baptism, right? But afterwards, when the stain of my past life had been washed away by means of the waters of rebirth, a light from above poured itself upon my chastened and now pure heart. Afterwards, through the Holy Spirit, which is breathed from heaven, a second birth made of me, look at this, a new man. And then, in a marvelous manner, doubts immediately clarified themselves. The closed doors opened, and what had been thought impossible was able to be done. That's last night's conference, isn't it? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He went into the waters of baptism, and he came out, and he noticed something had changed in him. He didn't just notice it in an intellectual sense. He experienced transformation. Again, I say to you, brothers and sisters, this is the normal Christian experience regarding the liturgy and the sacraments. Is that how we experience them? And if not, why not? I want to suggest to you that these early Christians, when they received these sacraments, expected something to happen. And guess what? It did. And so I ask you again, when you come to Mass on Sunday morning, do you expect anything? What do you expect? To what degree do you expect it? You know, I live and work in the black community. And there are very high expectations about the preaching task. Preaching is very highly prized in the black community. People actively pray for their ministers and their preachers, and in my case, their priests. And they expect me to give a good sermon every Sunday. They expect it. And if I don't, they let me know. Right there in the middle of it. Help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. But But you know, they also work with me. And I'm kidding with you a lot. We all have different cultures, and I'm not going to say that, you know, when I came to St. Mary's for 9 months, I kind of got you working with me. I got you saying the amens, and I'm doing some of that tonight. I'm not saying everybody has to do this, but they work with me in the preaching task. It is not a solo act. The people of God work with me in the preaching task. By crying out amen, by shouting out help him Lord, by affirmations, make it plain preacher, and things like this. But brothers and sisters, there is a high expectation. And it has blessed me as a priest. It's brought my own preaching alive. It's really helped me. Because I begin to have high expectations of my own preaching. I expect the Lord to work through me. Because I know people are praying for me, I expect a lot of the Lord. Likewise, with the sacraments and the preaching that goes on here, what do you expect of the Lord? Do you expect to hear a word that will transform you, change the way you think, change your priorities? Do you expect in your reception of the sacraments to really be changed by them? One other quick example I'll give you. I'm not really following my notes very closely tonight, but regarding confession, what do you expect when you go to confession? Again, unfortunately, for many of us, it's just a ritual. I'm supposed to do this. I'm feeling kind of guilty. I guess I'll go and get rid of my guilt. Bless me, Father, I sin. I lied, I cheated, I cheated, I yelled at my kids, I yelled at my spouse, You know what? Unfortunately, what usually happens is Mrs. Jones comes and she says, "Bless me, Father, I have sinned, I yelled at my kids, or I did this or that." But Mrs. Jones is going to be back probably the next month. Well, nobody goes every month anymore. Not nobody, but she'll be back next time basically with the same sins. She doesn't really expect her life to change. And really the priest doesn't say much. It's just kind of a ritual. Okay, try better, be nice, here's your penance, now go on. And I'm not trying to say that's intentional, but I'm just saying that's kind of the routine. Does she go expecting to receive graces that will really make a difference in her life? And does the preacher preach and celebrate the sacrament like that? Now, here's a little secret that I've learned. Okay. I'm getting my... Put a sock in it. She told me, put a sock in it. All right. Here's one thing I've learned about... Here's one thing that I've learned about confession. And that's this, that when you go to confession, don't just say what you did. But try, at least with yourself, to explore why you do it, why you're doing it. Okay, so I'm angry a lot. Do you understand that? Why are you angry? What's at the root of it? Is it your ego, that you've always got to have things your way? Or is it fear? You know, I'm afraid of this or that, so I start to get angry and lash out. What are the deeper roots of the sin? How are some of your sins related? You know, again, I'm struggling, say, with greed. Is that also related to fear? Part of the reason we hoard stuff is because we're afraid. Why am I afraid? Where's my faith? Is Jesus still at the right hand of the Father? I checked this morning, he's still up there. But ask yourself when you go to confession, not just what am I doing, but why am I doing it? What are the deeper drives? How are my sins related? Where are they coming from? And the sacrament becomes a life-changing, transformative encounter with Jesus Christ because He's speaking to you about the deep roots of sin. Our sins come from somewhere. But too often we just confess our external behaviors and we just stay on the surface. But ask the Lord to help you to go deeper. Explore some of the roots of the sin. whether it's pride or ego or greed or lust or bitterness or just bad memories and sorrows and pains that are still lurking in your heart. Bring these things to light. Let the Lord name these demons for you and let Him drive them out. But let the Lord bring them to light. You know, for years I struggled growing up. My father was very stern, very strict, and I had a problem with male authority figures. I was afraid of them and angry and bitter, and I criticized them easily. And finally the Lord just said, you know what? You go be reconciled with your own father. Forgive your own father. Start to let go of some of the stuff you're carrying from your childhood. Let go of it, my friend. Let go of it, my son. In greater peace. And I'm not so critical anymore. And I'm more obedient. And I'm not resentful and bent out of shape when I'm asked to do things by the bishop or by an older priest. And I'm able to say no when I have to say no. But the root of the sin is what the Lord wants to work with us in the sacrament. You see the difference? It's not just a ritual we're going through. I did this, I did that, please forgive me. Okay, say three Our Father, three Hail Marys, and come back next month with the same stuff. No. Look deep. Ask the Lord for an anointing. Well, I have gone on long tonight. I'm not known for my short talks. But let me ask you again to ponder with me. How do you experience the Lord in the sacraments? How do you experience Him in the liturgy? Is your life being changed by the fact that you come to church, by the fact that you pray, by the fact that you receive the sacraments? Now I hope that you can say yes, but like I said to you last night, you make sure that you begin to collect a testimony. I'm going to tell you, if you have been faithful to the Lord with the sacraments and by coming to church and praying every day, you are changing. You are being transformed. You are growing. Ask the Lord to show you how. But also, please, my brothers and sisters, please, keep your expectations high. The Lord is offering us a completely new and transformed life, where sin is not dominating us, where the drives of sin are being brought to light and we're being set free of these things. And He wants to minister to us in the liturgy and in the sacraments, not so that they are not tedious rituals to us or mindless activities, but mindful activities, transformative realities, right now, through me. I say that with humility. But right now, the Lord is speaking to you. You heard what the choir sang. They joined with all the saints and the angels who sang a song to us tonight. If today you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. The Lord is ministering to us, reaching out to us, calling us, taking a towel and washing our feet in the liturgy, feeding us with His body and blood, anointing us with oil when we're sick, anointing us with oil so that we're confirmed and we start to leap with joy and make bold proclamations. The Lord is doing these things. But are you fruitfully open to what the Lord wants to do through these sacraments? Or is it just, the Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. Will you lift them up to the Lord? Never looking past your shoelaces. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say it, rejoice. The Lord walks down the aisle of this church every Sunday to minister to you personally. Rejoice. And young people, I say to you especially, never, never miss a Sunday. What the Lord does for you is too important. What I've just said to the young, I say to the old, never, never miss a Sunday. Never miss an opportunity to celebrate the sacraments and the liturgy of the church. The Lord is calling right now. And He's asking us to stay open and to have high expectations of these wonderful and glorious sacraments that He celebrates with us. Amen. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Lord, tonight You are speaking to us, and we ask a blessing to be open to what You have to say to us. You minister to us in the sacraments. Help us to be alive and alert to what You're doing for us in the sacraments. It's too easy for us to just come and be mindless, just go through rituals in a mindless kind of a way. Wake us up, Lord. Show us what You're doing, that You're speaking to us and ministering to us. Help us to have high expectations. We put high expectations when we take Tylenol. Give us even higher expectations when we take the Eucharist, that it will change us forever. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.